right, the scripture reading, I'm double checking here. Kevin, we do things here the same way every week. And so it's a challenge to have some differences here. It's a good challenge. Glad you're here. Don't be surprised if I mess something up here, though. This is the scripture reading, and it's Luke chapter 13, if you'd like to follow along. Luke chapter 13, verse 23-30. And this relates to the second half of this sermon, this article by J.C. Ryle that we read the first part of last week, and we're going to conclude now. So Luke chapter 13 at verse 20, well, I'll start at verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Sobering words from the Lord Jesus Christ, and those words are in part what J.C. Ryle was dealing with in this message. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of his word then. Father, we pray now that you would give us understanding of your word, that you would open our eyes to the truth of the scriptures. We thank you that these words, these sermons and articles by J.C. Ryle, who lived a long time before us, but they've been preserved and you've put them in our hands, and we are able to be challenged by them, to be rebuked, to be encouraged, and for those that are dead in their sins to be able to hear the gospel and be saved. And so we ask our blessing, your blessing, Father, upon us as we listen to these words, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, then, if you have your handout from last week, which is the entire sermon, the entire article, you can find where we're going to begin today on page 14 of that. I made another copy, another handout for this morning, which is part two that begins at the same place, although it says page 15, but it's the same spot, point number four by J.C. Ryle. Now, you remember last time Ryle took us through this kind of earth-shaking truth that, in fact, we see in Scripture and even in experience, if we have eyes to see, that there are relatively few out of all humanity who are saved, who are being saved, and who will be saved. Even though there's going to be myriads of people in the new heavens and the new earth, relatively speaking, in relation to the number of human beings who have ever existed from the beginning of time, the saved are relatively few. And I'd encourage you to give some more thought, if you haven't this week, to that first part of this message where he, you know, remember he dealt with things like, you know, it's an amazing thing. People act, even people many times that profess to be Christians, they act as if salvation is an easy thing. That heaven is, it's no big deal. That, in fact, most of humanity, most people will end in heaven. And he took us through several places in Scripture that show that then is not the case. And of course, he talked about how people regard others while they're still living as if there's no real problem, but most everybody's going to make it. And then when someone dies, even if that person was a wicked person, or, you know, well, they're still then in a better place. And so Ryle is setting out to dispel those delusions. Those are lies. They're not true at all. And here then, at this fourth point, he says, this is where we begin this morning, he says that he wants to set out some plain facts now, some additional plain facts about the number of the saved. Is salvation an easy thing? Are most people going to end in heaven? Or are few saved? And so here we go. I ask particular attention to this part of the subject. I know well that people flatter themselves that the world is far better and wiser than it was 1800 years ago. He lived in the 1800s. We have churches and schools and books. We have civilization and liberty and good laws. We have a far higher standard of morality in society than that which once prevailed. We have the power of obtaining comforts and enjoyments which our forefathers knew nothing of. Steam and gas and electricity and chemistry have effected wonders for us. All this is perfectly true. I see it and I'm thankful. But all this does not diminish the importance of the question, are there few or many of us likely to be saved? I'm thoroughly satisfied that the importance of this question is painfully overlooked. I'm persuaded that the views of most people about the quantity of unbelief and sin in the world are utterly inadequate and incorrect. I'm convinced that very few people, whether ministers or private Christians, at all realize how few there are, in a way, to be saved. I want to draw attention to the subject, and I will therefore bring forward a few plain facts about it. But where shall I go for these facts? I might easily turn to the millions of heathen who in various parts of the world are worshiping they know not what. But I shall not do so. I might easily turn to the millions of, and he means Muslims here, Mohammedans, who honor the Quran more than the Bible, and the false prophet of Mecca more than Christ. And we would say, of course, they're not being saved, not as long as they adhere to that false prophet. But he says, I shall not do so. I'm not going to go there either. I might easily turn to the millions of Roman Catholics who are making the word of God of no effect by their traditions. But I shall not do so. I shall look nearer home. I shall draw my facts from the land in which I live, which was, of course, England, and then ask every honest reader whether it be not strictly true that few are saved. I invite any intelligent reader of these pages to imagine himself in any parish. Now, when he uses the word parish, he means a district, all right? He doesn't necessarily mean a local. He means a district in which the Church of England had divided an area up. And so when he uses the word parish for us this morning, think of Tillamook, okay? Just think of Tillamook. I invite any intelligent reader of these pages to imagine himself in any parish in Protestant England or Scotland at this day. Choose which you please, a town parish, a country parish, a great parish, a big one, or a small one. Let us take our New Testaments in our hands. Let us sift the Christianity of the inhabitants of this parish family by family, and man by man. Let us put on one side anyone who does not possess the New Testament evidence of being a true Christian. Let us deal honestly and fairly in the investigation and not allow that anyone is a true Christian who does not come up to the New Testament standard of faith and practice. Let us count every man a saved soul in whom we see something of Christ, some evidence of true repentance, some evidence of saving faith in Jesus, some evidence of real evangelical gospel holiness. Let us reject every man in whom, on the most charitable construction, we cannot see these evidences as one weighed in the balances and found lacking. Let us apply this sifting process to any parish in this land and see what the result would be. So he says then, first of all, let us set aside those people in a parish who are living in any kind of open sin, okay, unrepentant, habitual sin. By these I mean such as fornicators and adulterers and liars and thieves and drunkards and cheats and revilers and extortioners. About these I think there can be no difference of opinion. The Bible says plainly that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, will these people be saved? The answer is clear to my own mind. In their present condition, they will not. And then, let us set aside in the next place those people who are Sabbath breakers. I mean by this expression, those who seldom or never go to a place of worship, though they have the power, those who do not give the Sabbath to God, but to themselves, those who think of nothing but doing their own ways and finding their own pleasure upon Sundays. They show plainly that they're not fit for heaven. The inhabitants of heaven would be company they could not like. The employments of heaven would be a weariness to them and not a joy. Now, will these people be saved? The answer is clear to my mind. In their present condition, that is, if they don't repent, they will not. And then let us set aside, in the next place, all those people who are careless and thoughtless professors. Now, by professor, he means someone who professes to be a Christian. All right, so here's a Christian who is careless and thoughtless. I mean by this expression, those who attend many of the outward ordinances of religion, but show no signs of taking any real interest in its doctrines and substance, all right? Oh, I don't like theology. Don't bother me with doctrine, that kind of a thing, you see. They care little whether the minister preaches the gospel or not. They care little whether they hear a good sermon or not. They would care little if all the Bibles in the world were burned. They would care little if an act of parliament were passed forbidding anyone to pray. In short, religion is not the one thing needful with them. Their treasure is on earth. They're just like Gallio, to whom it mattered little whether people were Jews or Christians. He cared for none of these things. Now, will these people be saved? The answer is clear to my own mind. In their present condition, they will not. And then in the next place, let us set aside all those who are formalists and self-righteous. I mean by this expression, those who value themselves on their regularity in the use of the forms of Christianity and depend either directly or indirectly on their own doings for their acceptance with God. I mean, all who rest their souls on any work but the work of Christ, or any righteousness but the righteousness of Christ. Of such, the Apostle Paul has expressly testified, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh living be justified. And other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And dare we say, in the face of such texts of Scripture, that such as these will be saved? The answer is plain in my own mind. In their present condition, they will not. In the next place, let's set aside all those who know the gospel with their heads, but do not obey it with their hearts. These are those unhappy people who have eyes to see the way of life, but have not will or courage to walk in it. They approve sound doctrine. They will not listen to preaching which does not contain it. But the fear of man, or the cares of the world, or the love of money, or the dread of offending relatives, perpetually holds them back. They will not come out boldly and take up the cross and confess Christ before people. Of these also the Bible speaks expressly, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And if any man is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Shall we say that such as these will be saved? The answer is clear to my own mind. In their present condition, they will not. Let us set aside in the last place all those who are hypocritical professors. I mean by that expression, all those whose religion consists in talk and high profession and in nothing besides. These are they of whom the prophet Ezekiel speaks, saying, with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They have a form of godliness, but they have not the power of it. They are saints at church and saints to talk to in public, but they are not saints in private and in their own homes. And worst of all, they are not saints in heart. There can be no dispute about such people. Shall we say that they will be saved? There can only be one answer. In their present condition, they will not. And now, after setting aside these classes which I've described, I ask any sensible thinking reader to tell me how many people then in any parish in England, remember, bring it home, how many people in Tillamook will there be left behind? How many, after sifting Tillamook thoroughly and honestly, how many men and women will remain who are in the way to be saved? How many true penitents? How many real believers in Christ? How many truly holy people will there be found? I put it to the conscience of every reader of this volume to give an honest answer, as in the sight of God. I ask you whether, after sifting a parish with the Bible in the fashion described, you can come to any conclusion but this, that few people, sadly few people, are in a way to be saved. It is a painful conclusion to arrive at, but I know not how it can be avoided. It's a fearful and tremendous thought that there should be so many churchmen, church members in England, and so many dissenters, people who profess to be Christians but are not part of the Church of England, so many seat holders, you bought your spot in the pew, and so many pew renters, so many hearers, and so many communicants, and yet, after all, so few in a way to be saved. But the only question is it not true? Is it vain to shut our eyes against facts? It is useless to pretend not to see what's going on around us. The statements of the Bible and the facts of the world we live in will lead us to the same conclusion. Many are being lost, and few are being saved. I know well that many do not believe what I'm saying, because they think there's an immense quantity of deathbed repentance. Well, you know, you can't say that these people aren't going to be saved, because lots of people repent and are saved on their deathbed. Okay, that kind of thinking, you've probably heard that too. They flatter themselves that multitudes who do not live religious lives will yet die Christian deaths, religious deaths. They take comfort in the thought that vast numbers of people turn to God in their last illness and are saved at the 11th hour. I will only remind such people that all the experience of ministers is utterly against that theory. Look at this line. This is great. People generally die just as they have lived. There it is. True repentance is never too late, but repentance deferred to the last hours of life is seldom true. A man's life is the surest evidence of his spiritual state. And if lives are to be witnesses, then few are likely to be saved. I know well that many do not believe what I'm saying because they imagine that, you know, to say few are saved, well, this contradicts the mercy of God. They dwell on the love to sinners which the gospel reveals. They point to the offers of pardon and forgiveness which abound in the Bible. They ask us if we maintain in the face of all this that only few people will be saved. I answer, I will go as far as anyone in exalting God's mercy in Christ. But I cannot shut my eyes against the fact that this mercy profits no man so long as it is willfully refused. I see nothing lacking on God's part for man's salvation. I see room in heaven for the chief of sinners. I see willingness in God, in Christ, to receive the most ungodly. I see power in the Holy Spirit to renew the most ungodly. But I see, on the other hand, desperate unbelief in man. He will not believe what God tells him in the Bible. I see desperate pride in men. He will not bow his heart to receive the gospel as a little child. I see desperate sloth in men. He will not take the trouble to arise and call upon God. And I see desperate worldliness in men. He will not loose his hold on the poor, perishable things of time and consider eternity. In short, I see the words of our Lord continually verified. You will not come unto me that you might have life. And therefore, I'm driven to the sorrowful conclusion that few are likely to be saved. If you're like me, do you sometimes wonder, there must be something more I can do to reach that neighbor or that relative for Christ? I don't even know where to start. How do I get their attention? When the reason you're frustrated at that is simply because those people are just like the people that Ryle is describing here. We would love to present the gospel to someone who sees their need of Christ and wants to hear, but there are few. I know well, Ryle continues, that many will not believe what I'm saying because they refuse to observe the evil there is in the world. Now, this is good. All right, hear me. This specifically moves in on church members and people who profess to be Christians. All right? I'll read that again. I know well that many will not believe what I'm saying because they refuse to observe the evil there is in the world. They live, these kind of people, live in the midst of a little circle of good people. They know little of anything that goes on in the world outside that circle. They tell us the world is a world which is rapidly improving and going on to perfection. They count up on their fingers the number of good ministers whom they've heard and seen in the last year. Now, in that respect, times have changed since 1800s, right? They call our attention to the number of religious societies and religious meetings, to the money which is subscribed, to the Bibles and tracts which are being constantly distributed. They ask us if we really dare to say, in the face of all this, that few are in the way to be saved. In reply, I will only remind these amiable people that there are other people in the world besides their own little circle, and other men and women besides the chosen few whom they know in their own congregation. Now, this does happen today, right? There are people who are, and they can be Christians, maybe many of them really are Christians, but they are so wrapped up and entrenched in the little circle of their church and the goings on in the church that they don't really have a clue about what's going on in the world then around them. And Ryle says, I entreat them to open their eyes and see things as they really are. I assure them there are things going on in this country of ours of which they are at present in happy ignorance. I ask them to sift any parish or congregation in England with the Bible before they condemn me hastily. I tell them if they will do this honestly, they will soon find that I'm not far wrong when I say that few are likely to be saved. And I know well that many will not believe me because they think such a doctrine, that there's few saved, to be very narrow-minded and exclusive. I utterly deny the charge. I disclaim any sympathy with those Christians who condemn everybody outside their own church and appear to shut the door of heaven against everybody who does not see everything with their eyes, whether Roman Catholic. Now, he's not saying that Roman Catholics are Christian. What he's saying is he's decrying any group that says it's only us. It's only us, okay? Whether Roman Catholics or Episcopalians or Free Churchmen or Baptists or Plymouth Brethren, whoever does anything of this kind, I reckon him a narrow-minded man. I have no desire to shut up the kingdom of heaven against anyone. All I say is that no one will enter that kingdom except converted, believing, and holy souls. And all I take on myself to assert is that both the Bible and facts combine to prove that such people are few. And I know well that many will not believe what I'm saying because they think it a gloomy and uncharitable doctrine. It's easy to make vague general assertions of this kind. It's not so easy to show that any doctrine deserves to be called gloomy and uncharitable, which is scriptural and true. There is, and I like this term, there's a spurious charity, I'm afraid, which dislikes all strong statements in religion. A charity which would have no one interfered with. Charity which would have everyone let alone in his sins. A charity which, without evidence, takes for granted that everybody's going to be saved. A charity which never doubts that all people are going to heaven and seems to deny the existence of such a place as hell. But such charity is not the charity of the New Testament and does not deserve the name. Give me the charity which tries everything by the test of the Bible and believes nothing and hopes nothing that's not sanctioned by the Word. Give me the charity which Paul describes to the Corinthians, the charity which is not blind and deaf and stupid, but has eyes to see and senses to discern between him that fears God and him that fears him not. Such charity will rejoice in nothing but the truth, and will confess with sorrow that I tell nothing but the truth when I say that few are likely to be saved. And I know well that many will not believe me because they think it presumptuous to have any opinion at all about the number of the saved. But will these people dare to tell us that the Bible has not spoken plainly as to the character of saved souls, of a true Christian? And will they dare to say that there is any standard of truth except the Bible? Surely there can be no presumption in asserting that which is agreeable to the Bible. I tell them plainly that the charge of presumption does not lie at my door. I say that he is the truly presumptuous man who, when the Bible has said a thing clearly and unmistakably, he refuses to receive it. And I know finally that many will not believe me because they think my statement extravagant and unwarrantable. They regard it as a piece of fanaticism, unworthy of the attention of a rational man. They look on ministers who make such assertions as weak-minded people and lacking in common sense. I can bear such imputations unmoved. I only ask those who make them to show me some plain proof that they're right and I'm wrong. Let them show me, if they can, that anybody is likely to get to heaven whose heart is not renewed, if they're not born again, who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, who's not a spiritually minded and holy man or person. Let them show me, if they can, that people of this description are many compared with those who are not. Let them, in one word, point to any place on earth where the great majority of the people are not ungodly, and that the truly godly are not a little flock. Let them do this, and I will grant they've done right to disbelieve what I've said. But until they do this, I must maintain the sorrowful conclusion that few people are likely to be saved. And now, it only remains to some practical application of the subject of this paper. I've set forth as plainly as I can the character of saved people. I've shown the painful delusions of the world as to the number of the saved. I've brought forward the evidence of the Bible on the subject. I've drawn from the world around us plain facts in confirmation of the statements I've made. May the Lord grant that all these solemn truths may not have been exhibited in vain. I'm quite aware that I've said many things in this paper which are likely to give offense. I know it. It must be so. The point which it handles is far too serious and heart-searching to be otherwise than offensive to some. But I have long had a deep conviction that the subject has been painfully neglected, and that few things are so little realized as the comparative numbers of the lost and the saved. All that I've written because I firmly believe it to be God's truth. All that I've said, I have said not as an enemy, but as a lover of souls. You don't count him an enemy who gives you a bitter medicine to save your life. You do not count him an enemy who shakes you roughly from your sleep when your house is on fire. Surely you will not count me an enemy because I tell you strong truths for the benefit of your soul. I appeal as a friend to every man or woman into whose hands this volume has come. Bear with me for a few moments while I say a few last words to impress the whole subject on your conscience. Are there few saved? Then shall you be one of the few. Oh, that you would see that salvation is a thing needful. Health and riches, titles, they're not needful things. A man may gain heaven without them. But what shall the man do who dies not saved? Oh, that you would see that you must have salvation now in this present life and lay hold upon it for your own soul. Oh, that you would see that saved or not saved is the grand question in religion, in life. High church, low church, churchman or dissenter, all these are trifling questions in comparison. What a man needs in order to get to heaven is an actual personal interest, a sharing in Christ's salvation. Surely if you're not saved, what he means here is in the end, when you die, it will be better at last never to have been born. Are there few saved? Then if you are not one of the few already, strive to be one without delay. I know not who and what you are, but I say boldly, come to Christ and you shall be saved, right? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The gate that leads to life may be straight and hard, narrow, but it was wide enough to admit Manasseh and Saul of Tarsus. And why not you? The way to life may be narrow, but it's marked by the footsteps of thousands of sinners like yourself. All have found it a good way. All have persevered and got safely home at last. Jesus Christ invites you. The promises of the gospel encourage you. Strive to enter in without delay. Are there a few saved? Then if you are doubtful whether you are one of the few, make sure work at once and be doubtful no more. Leave no stone unturned in order to ascertain your own spiritual state. Don't be content with vague hopes and trusts. Rest not on warm feelings and temporary desires after God. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give me leave to say that if you are content to live on uncertain about salvation, you live the maddest life in the world. The fires of hell are before you, and you're uncertain whether your soul is saved. This world below must soon be left, and you are uncertain whether you have a mansion prepared to receive you in the world above. The judgment will soon be set, and you're uncertain whether you have an advocate to plead your cause. Eternity will soon begin, and you are uncertain whether you're prepared to meet God. Oh, sit down this day and study the subject of salvation. Give God no rest until uncertainty has disappeared and you have got hold of a reasonable hope that you are saved. Are there few saved? Then, if you are one of the saved, be thankful. Chosen and called of God, while thousands around you are sunk in unbelief, seeing the kingdom of God, while multitudes around you are utterly blind, delivered from this present evil world, while crowds are overcome by its love and fear, taught to know sin and God and Christ, while numbers to all appearances as good as you live in ignorance and darkness. You have reason every day to bless and praise God. Where from did this sense of sin come, which you now experience, conviction? Whence came this love of Christ, this desire after holiness, this hungering after righteousness, this delight in the Word? Has not free grace been? While many a companion of your youth still knows nothing about it, or has been cut off in his sins. You ought indeed to bless God. Surely Whitfield might well say that one anthem among the saints in heaven will be, "Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me?" Are there few saved? Then if you are one, do not wonder that you often find yourself standing alone. I dare believe you are sometimes almost brought to a standstill by the corruption and wickedness that you see in the world around you. You see false doctrine abounding. You see unbelief and ungodliness of every description. You're sometimes tempted to say, can I really be in the right in my religion? Can it really be that all these people are in the wrong? Beware of giving way to thoughts like these. Remember, you are only having practical proof of the truth of your master's sayings. Think not that his purposes are being defeated. Don't think that his work is not going forward in the world. He is still taking out a people to his praise. He is still raising up witnesses to himself here and there all over the world. The saved will yet be found to be a multitude that no man can number when all are gathered together at last. The earth will yet be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. All nations shall serve him. All kings shall yet delight to do him honor. But the night is not yet spent. The day of the Lord's power is yet to come. In the meantime, all is going on as he foretold 1,800 years ago. Many are being lost and few are being saved. Are there few saved? Then if you are one, do not be afraid of having too much godliness. Settle it down in your mind that you will aim at the highest degree of holiness and spiritual mindedness and consecration to God, that you will not be content with any low degree of sanctification. Resolve that by the grace of God, you will make Christianity beautiful in the eyes of the world. Remember that the children of the world have but few patterns of true religion before them. Endeavor, as far as in you lies, to make those few patterns recommend the service of your master. Oh, that every true Christian would recollect that he is set as a lighthouse in the midst of a dark world, and would labor so to live that every part of him may reflect light and no side be dim. Are there few saved? Then if you are one, use every opportunity of trying to do good to souls. Settle it down in your mind that the vast majority of people around you are in dreadful danger of being lost forever. Work every engine for bringing the gospel to bear upon them. Help every Christian enterprise for plucking brands from the burning. Give liberally to every society which has for its object the spread of the everlasting gospel. Throw all your influence heartily and unreservedly into the cause of doing good to souls. Live like one who thoroughly believes that time is short and eternity is near, the devil strong and sin abounding, the darkness very great and the light very small, the ungodly very many and the godly very few, the things of the world mere transitory shadows, and heaven and hell the great substantial realities. Alas, indeed, for the lives that many believers live. How cold are many and how frozen, how slow to do decided things in religion, and how afraid of going too far, how backward to attempt anything new, how ready to discourage a good movement, how ingenious in discovering reasons why it's best to sit still, how unwilling ever to allow that the time for active exertion is come. How wise in finding fault. How shiftless in devising plans to meet growing evils. Truly a man might sometimes think, when he looks at the ways of many who are counted believers, that all the world was going to heaven and hell was nothing but a lie. Let us all be aware of this state of mind, whether we like to believe it or not. Hell is filling fast. Christ is daily holding out his hand to a disobedient people. Many are in the broad way that leads to destruction. Few are in the way that leads to life. Many, many are likely to be lost. Few, few are likely to be saved. Once more, I ask every reader, as I asked at the beginning of this paper, shall you be saved? If you're not saved already, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that you may seek salvation without delay. If you are saved, my desire is that you may live like a saved soul and like one who knows that saved souls are few. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter in by it. How narrow is the gate, and restricted is the way that leads to life. Few are those who find it. Father, we pray that you would take these words and bring them home powerfully to us, that we would believe your word, that if there be anyone here listening that is still dead in their sins, that is maybe even professes to be a Christian, but is living carelessly and without real assurance, we pray, Father, that you would show them their need to seriously and soberly examine themselves and cry out to you for salvation. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.